And we're going to continue on it. The series is titled Crazy Good Relationships. And today we're going to be looking at marriage. This message is not just for married couples. This message is for single people too. This message is for people who want to get married, maybe people who never want to get married. But you still, this is something good that God's Word talks about. And it is, of course, one of the relationships in life that are the closest, and also a relationship that Jesus said is like his relationship with the church. So pretty amazing relationship. Now, why did I title it Crazy Good Relationships? Well, because you can have crazy relationships, or you can have good relationships, or you can have crazy good relationships. And yes, I'm using a second definition of the word. Crazy typically means nonsensical, very angry, unstable. If you've ever been in that kind of crazy relationship, you want out, right? Unstable, nothing working. That's not a relationship you want. But the other definition of crazy is it can mean very much or extremely. So that's why I titled it Crazy Good Relationships. I want us to have extremely good relationships. God created us. He put us here for a purpose. And I believe he wants us to live an abundant, full life. And you can't live an abundant, full life alone. You can't live an abundant, full life without good relationships. Now, you do not have to be married to live abundant, full life. You can be single and have an abundant, full life, but you will have good friends. You will have family relationships. You will have relationships that are good. Because abundance, I believe, requires us to be in crazy good relationships. Well, let me give you some marriage statistics. The shortest marriage ever recorded lasted only 3 minutes. When a Kuwaiti couple divorced immediately after the ceremony in 2019, after the bride tripped while leaving the courthouse, the groom reportedly called her stupid, and she immediately asked the judge to annul the marriage, which he granted. That's a short message, a short wedding, a short marriage. That, my friend, is crazy. What about the longest marriage ever recorded? Now, this is ever recorded outside of Scripture. The longest marriage ever recorded is that of David and Sarah Hillier, who were married for 88 years and 349 days. So just about 89 years they were married. That's a long time. And they were actually married in April 23 of 1809. So the very fact that they lived so many years at that time was amazing, because most people lived 54, 65 years. And they lived, David lived to be 109, Sarah lived to be 106. And she was married when she was 18. So that is a long time to be married. Now, of course, the Bible has some marriages that it talks about, and all different kinds, even arranged marriages. And there is one marriage in Scripture that was arranged, and they were married for their entire lives. Anybody want to guess who that was? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. God arranged it when they were first created, their entire life. You know, you're like, oh. Anybody want to guess how long they were married for? Now, Scripture doesn't exactly tell us how long Eve lived, because in those days, they didn't always say when ladies passed away as they did the genealogies. But they would from time to time, if someone was married to one wife and they passed, then they would say they married another wife and had these kids and these kids. Because we don't see that, we can kind of assume that Eve lived as long as Adam. Adam lived to be 930 years, which means their marriage lasted 930 years. That's amazing. Okay. So, what does God's word say about crazy good marriages? The first thing I want to say about marriage is this. A crazy good marriage was God's idea. A crazy good marriage was God's idea. And so, if it's God's idea, then it must be a good thing. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So God from the beginning said, I don't want people to be alone. Now, the man was the first one created, so he's speaking to the men. But this goes both ways, okay? I want to make sure ladies today don't think, oh, this is just all about the guys. It really isn't. But God said, it's not good, and so he did something about it. In Genesis 2 and verse 21, it says, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So, it was God's idea from the beginning, and he created it exactly how he felt created. One man and one woman. And that is his design for marriage. And so, as a pastor, I'm going to tell you God's design for marriage from the Bible is one man, one woman, committed to each other for 930 years, if you should live so long. Okay, there you have it. What's the second thing I see about a crazy good marriage? A crazy good marriage, the second thing I want to talk about is that there is unity and commitment. Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus speaks about marriage the way it was from the beginning. He says, haven't you read the scripture? They recorded that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Now, he was answering a question about divorce. Because in Jesus' time, men could divorce their wives really for any reason at all. And Jesus is actually standing up for the wives and saying, you guys shouldn't be divorcing for any reason at all. It's not okay. And in the culture of Jesus' time, a woman needed to be with a man in a family really to survive in most cases. So when they were like, oh, I don't like you anymore, you don't look good enough, or whatever their crazy reasons were, you didn't do what I asked, they were putting them out, in a sense, if they couldn't go back to family, out on the street. Now, most would go back to family, but not okay. And Jesus says, what are you guys doing? This is not good. He says, from the beginning, they were put together and they became one. What does it mean to become one? It means you're no longer your own two people. You've become one. And scripturally, we see this and we see it in marriages. I remember hearing someone talk about this and they said, it's like if you took a pepper shaker and a salt shaker, two plastic shakers, and glued them together with crazy glue. They've become one, even though they're two separate. What happens when you rip those apart? They're going to break apart. You can now have two separate salt and pepper, but they will be broken. You see, once something becomes one, in order to take it apart, there is automatically some breaking that will happen. And anybody who's ever been through a difficult time or had a breakup or a marriage divorce, and just so you understand, people have been through these things and you don't have to feel bad or put down when we go through this message. Life has happened to many people and unfair things. We are not putting anybody down. But if you've been through that, you understand the brokenness part. And even horrible situations, and sometimes people are like, I'm so glad I'm out of this, but yet there's a brokenness that follows along with them. And I just want to encourage you, God has a solution for that. He has an answer for that, and he wants to heal you. He wants to allow you to be in a position where you can just be like, oh, I'm like a new person, and maybe you're ready to be married again, or maybe you're ready to be single and happy for the rest of your life. Whatever the case, you can be healed. So I want to encourage you on that as we go through this. We're going to be talking about some things, and maybe you failed in your past. Don't feel like we're putting you down. We're just going to be speaking truth. But in every situation, God can forgive and God can heal. So please remember that as we go through this today. But what I'm giving you is this is God's plan. This is God's way moving forward. And I say it often from this pulpit, you can't change yesterday. It's already gone. You can only move forward. So don't live in yesterday and don't allow yourself to be brought down and broken and ruined because of yesterday. Just go forward the way God wants today and go forward with joy. You see, unity and commitment that God said continue on. And commitment is something that takes, you do it on purpose. If you're committed to something, you do it on purpose even when it's difficult. Is that not true? You ever met somebody who's committed to hockey? Man, they go to practices, they get up early in the morning, they don't miss a game. Why? Because they're committed. They've made the decision, even if it's tough, I have this goal and this commitment I want to reach. Commitment in marriage means that you've made a goal and you've decided we're going to move forward, we're going to go there, even if it's tough. You see, a crazy good marriage also has God's blessing and favor on it. And I'm going to bring the good stuff and some of the not so good stuff today, but I want you to know when you get married, the way God's designed it, one man, one woman, when you get married, there's blessing and favor. Genesis 1:27, God created human beings in his own image. The image of God, he created the male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry on the ground. God created them, male and female. He created them, male and female. He brought them together. But the part I want to focus on is verse 28. Then he blessed them. When you come together the way God has asked, there's a blessing. And his blessing means that he shines down his favor on you. There's good things that just continue to happen. A blessing is the opposite of a curse. It seems people know what a curse is sometimes better than a blessing. A curse, bad things just keep happening over and over. A blessing, good things just keep happening over and over. So when God blesses you, every step you take, every door that opens, there's something good coming. There's something better on the way. There's finances are coming. There's things that are breaking through. That's blessing. Cursing, on the other hand, is what? Another door shut. Oh my goodness, another problem, another breakdown. But God will bless you when you do it his way. Proverbs 18:22. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure and receives favor from the Lord. A treasure and favor. Now, as you read this verse, it doesn't say what the woman gets. I guess just trouble. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, this works both ways. It works both ways. When you read through Proverbs, you need to understand that Solomon was speaking to his sons with a lot of the Proverbs. So that's why it's, you know, spoken directly to the man, to my son, you know, like, smarten up, buddy. When you read Proverbs, you can hear that in there sometimes. He's like telling his son, smarten up. Don't do that. But so, ladies, this does work both ways. The blessing, the treasure, and favor from the Lord. Favor is the root word of favorite. When you're a favorite, it means that, man, you get treated special, maybe spoiled. Was anybody here ever spoiled when they were a kid? I can point out a couple of you. I know now. No, I'm just kidding. You know, favor, when we're favored by God, it's like we're a favorite and he's handing out blessing. You know, you get extra candy at whatever, right? So we can all be his favorites. And favor comes from the Lord when we get married the way God says. And yes, it works both ways. Okay, a crazy good marriage. This is the part that maybe isn't exciting. I'm going to tell you that God's word clearly says even a very good marriage will have some sacrifice and some trouble. Ooh, Lord, this is good. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. All right, men, when you get married, it will no longer be all about you. And you will need to sacrifice, be willing to sacrifice for your wife. Even lay down your life. What? Oh, I got to go put gas in her car or whatever it is. You know, like, hey, sacrifice. When you committed to get married, you also committed to be like Jesus was to the church and say, you know what? I love this woman so much, I will sacrifice when necessary. If I can't buy my big tires for my truck because I need to buy tires for my wife's vehicle, I will. I'll sacrifice. Okay, I'm using easy ones. When we get married, our life is no longer just about us. And I'm preaching this for married people, but also for younger people who are maybe thinking of getting married. You got to realize, young man, if you're a bachelor and everything was just whenever and whatever you want, that's going to change. Young lady, if you could just go anywhere, do anything, spend whatever you want, that's going to change. Two are one now. There's going to have to be communication and decisions made together. 1 Corinthians 7:28. This is a scripture where I think Paul is trying to, you know, get them not to be married. Like, don't go get married, just keep doing ministry. I don't know if he was short on volunteers and he needed them to help out more or what. But no, I don't know. But let's read it. He says, if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And in doing so, and if a virgin married, she has not sinned in doing so. Yet, those who marry will have troubles, special challenges in this life. And I'm trying to spare you that. Oh, trouble. It sounds way better when you say special challenges. That sounds so sweet. Yeah, so, you know, before you came to church, you had a big argument. We had some special challenges before we came to church, right? It sounds nice, but hey, trouble is part of it. Why? Why would there be trouble of any kind? Here's the reason. There is trouble because two people from different families, sometimes different backgrounds, sometimes different cultures, come together, and now they're going to make a life and go forward together. It's kind of like if you know how to race, and you race by yourself, oh, this is so great, and then you decide for the rest of your life you're going to do the three-legged race with someone else. You might be the fastest sprinter, but they're not as fast. It means you got to slow down, and they got to speed up. Everything you do now as one is a little different, and it can cause trouble. But here's the great news. Trouble doesn't mean you don't love each other. Trouble doesn't mean you shouldn't be together. Trouble means you're both human beings that are becoming one. And I have found over the years, experience from myself, my wife, and counseling others that getting together and being married is really good for us in the sense that it grows us, it works on our stuff, and oh my goodness, it changes us. The good, the bad, it changes us. And let me say this to the young people here this morning. If you are just dating or, you know, you're engaged, at this point in your lives, you are seeing the best of each other. You're seeing the very best of each other. You're always smiling. You're patient. You know, the best of each other. After you get married, days will come when you see the worst of each other. But that isn't a bad thing. If you're seeing the worst of somebody, it means they trust you fully. They have come to a spot where they feel safe enough to show you what's going on. You've come to a pressure point where all the stuff deep down inside is coming out. But that's a good thing because now God can work on it. Marriage works on you like nothing else in the world. And I believe it makes us more like Christ. You see, you can hide it when you're dating and going out, but God's going to bring it up and he's going to work on it if you'll let him. And I have seen that for my wife and I. I can tell you, God has revealed things in my life and worked on me in ways I would have never had happen if I just stayed single on the farm with a horse. You had to be here last week for that one. Anyways, you see, God loves you enough, cares about you enough to put you with someone who will make you better. And making you better often means, first of all, you got to reveal what needs changing. And if there's things that need changing or worked on, what a better way to reveal them than to put you with somebody so close they know everything about you. So there is good and there is not so good. We You know, after you get married and you see the best, and then you sometimes see the ugly and the stuff that doesn't work so good, stuff you had no idea, things you find out after you get married, but it doesn't mean you don't love each other. It doesn't mean you should quit. You learn things and you get better. I believe a little trouble is okay. Just get better and don't give up. I've seen way too many young couples, they thought, oh, because we love each other, everything's going to be perfect and wonderful. Love doesn't remove trouble. Listen, this is important. Love doesn't mean there'll be no trouble. Love doesn't mean there'll be no mistakes. Love doesn't mean there'll be no mess-ups. What love means, according to Scripture, is this: love will cover a multitude of sins. Ooh. That must mean there's some mess-ups and trouble, but love says, you know what? We're going to deal with it. And I'm going to get into that a little more at the end of this message. A crazy good marriage also has joy and pleasure. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You see, marriage is the place for two people to get together and be intimate. That's God's design, and that's the place for it. Proverbs 5:18 says, be happy with your wife and find your joy with the woman you married. Pretty and graceful as a deer, let her charms keep you happy. Let her surround you with her love. Son, why should you give your love to another woman? Why should you prefer the charms of another man's wife? The Lord sees everything you do. Wherever you go, he's watching. The sins of the wicked are a trap. They get caught in the net of their own sin. They die because they have no self-control. Their utter stupidity will send them to their graves. That is the Good News translation. And for some reason, they use stupid quite a bit. I don't know if a pastor should use that word. But anyways, this verse, I read this version because some of the other versions are more explicit, and sometimes we have kids here. But he's basically saying, hey, the pleasure and the intimacy should be with the person you marry. And then what he says at the end there about they die because they have no self-control. I want to bring this for just a moment. You see, that joy and pleasure is meant for the marriage relationship, but when young people outside of that or people decide I'm going to do it different than what God says, they follow their desires according to Scripture because they have no self-control. So a desire that God says is sin, you need self-control to say no. I had one person one time say to me, well, if God doesn't take the desire away, then, you know, well, that's his fault. When he decides to take desire away, otherwise I'm just going to do whatever. You know, blaming God because you don't have self-control is a bad idea. Scripture actually says that if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap life. In other words, the thing you sow to more is what's going to happen. If you follow a sinful desire, it will just keep growing and get worse, and you'll be in trouble. But if you say no and you instead follow the desires that the Lord and the Spirit say, you will change. We have many people in our congregation who have had past lives that were, you know, just terrible addictions and everything else. They didn't get free from their addiction because they blamed God and just waited for him to take the desire away. They repented. They turned from it because they knew it was wrong, and then they had accountability people with them, and they prayed through things, and they got away from it, and the desire slowly but surely disappears. I'm going to try to use something that's maybe a little safe to give you like a real-life example about how following our desires doesn't work. Let's just say you're somebody who has a desire to steal. And when you walk through stores, you can't pass Kit Kat chocolate bars. And they end up in your pocket. Okay, so first of all, there might be a really strong desire for chocolate. But the thing, when people steal, because it's wrong, there's actually a release of dopamine that gives them a little bit of a high. I could get caught doing this. Nobody's going to see me. And actually, it is a high, and then they start to need a fix. Now they don't even want a chocolate bar, but the thought of, I can do this. You see, the same with all kinds of sin. That's how it works. And because of that little bit of a high that you get, you repeat it. But God says, don't do that. Instead, allow yourself to have self-control. And self-control, by the way, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I already talked about, you know, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. By the way, fruits can be grown. Do you guys know that? When you talk about fruits of the Spirit, they can be grown. So the Holy Spirit makes it possible for you to have the fruit of self-control, but it can be grown by continuing in it, by practicing it. The gifts of the Spirit are different. They are just given. And you can ask for those, but the fruit can be grown. So self-control can be grown in your life. If you're like, I don't have much self-control right now, I got good news. It can be grown through practice, through prayer, and through accountability with others. So self-control matters a lot. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul is talking and answering a question that the Corinthian church asked him. Now, to deal with the matters you wrote about, a man does well not to marry. But because there is so much immorality, every man should have his own wife, and every woman should have her own husband. A man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy the other needs. A wife is not the master of her own body, but her husband is. In the same way, a husband is not the master of his own body, but his wife is. Okay, again, so this is talking about the intimacy in a marriage relationship. When he talks about the duties of each in this version that we're reading, it's not talking about mowing the grass or cooking, okay? Just in case anybody's wondering. But these are good versions for kids if, you know, you want to talk to your kids at a later time about this stuff. So God says this is the place, this is the way it should be. You see, this is God's design so that there isn't immorality. Again, if you're here this morning, you're like, oh man, you know, maybe you've had multiple partners, maybe you're not married and you're feeling, hey, God can forgive you, God can heal you. But the only way for you to even begin to get on the path that God wants is if you bring it up and we admit, hey, there's something that needs to change. So often when we live a certain way, it becomes normal and comfortable and we don't even realize that, oh my goodness, this is not pleasing God. Because you see, ultimately, if you're a believer, your desire is just to please God. And so when he brings something to you, well, fix it, work on it, repent of it, ask God to forgive. The Bible is actually pretty clear about sexual relationships outside of God's design. And he says clearly that there's serious consequences. I go to this every once in a while, but I'm just going to tell you this morning, you can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And without reading it, I can tell you very clearly that it talks about every type of sexual immorality outside of what God says, one man and one woman. And he finishes by saying that when you do this, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So I mean, I'm just going to give it to you straight. So that means you get something you're going to want to work on. But the good news is this. You don't just give up because you messed up. You bring it to him. And he says the way to do this is repentance and forgiveness. Does everybody know what repentance is? It simply means turning from the direction you're going 180 degrees and going the other way. All right, so if I'm a chocolate bar Kit Kat thief, nope, I'm not taking that Kit Kat. I'm going the other way. I'm going down to the cheese aisle, stinky cheese. Okay, so you just turn, but the forgiveness part so that it's not weighing on you and it, you know, you don't have to have that separation between you and God. The forgiveness part comes from saying to the Lord, using your mouth and saying, Lord, forgive me for the mess I made. Forgive me for what I've done, and he will forgive you. But that brings me to my next point, and I'm getting closer to the end, but I got a little bit. Matthew 18 and 21, a crazy good marriage practices forgiveness. We had these same verses last week about friendship. It's the same in marriage. You must have forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Yes, that verse also applies to your marriage. You're like, oh, I liked it better when I could think it was somebody else. Yeah, I'll do 70 times 7, you know, because I only see them once a week. Your marriage too. In other words, there isn't a limit on how often you should forgive. Colossians 3, verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender heart and mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. That includes your spouse. You must forgive. And I'm going to say this so clear, and I don't want you to ever forget it. No forgiveness equals no marriage. 100%. No forgiveness will turn into no marriage. If you can't forgive and you hold, well, I'm just not going to forgive him for that one time. I still can't believe what they did. I'm not forgiving that. Unforgiveness is like poison. It causes you to become bitter. And when there's poison in a marriage, a little bit of poison will make you sick. A lot of poison will kill you. And unforgiveness will destroy a marriage every single time. No forgiveness is no marriage. So how do we forgive? You know, when things happen in marriage, they can be pretty hurtful. When people get upset and they know each other really well, they can say just the right thing and it's painful, right? They can do those things that annoy you. How do we forgive then? Well, let's go back to that 3-minute wedding. They're walking out, she trips, and he says, how could you be so stupid? Well, some forgiveness and counseling might have helped that marriage. I'm just saying, that guy needed counseling if he called his wife stupid on the way out. You could have said, oh, in my family, when you say that word, that's a really mean word. That means you think I don't have a brain and that I'm a terrible person who is under you. That's obviously the way she heard it. Like, why did you do that? And his response could have been, oh, I'm really sorry, forgive me. In our house, that was like a joke. Whenever somebody stumbled or did something funny, we'd be like, you're stupid. Do you see? That could have been the case. And talking about it and saying, I forgive you, that marriage could have lasted a lot more than 3 minutes. Forgiveness is like that in all situations, no matter how big or hard. You got to communicate with one another, and you have to actually say, please forgive me. And the other person has to say, I forgive you, no buts at the end, okay? I forgive you, but I'm writing this in my journal. Can I say this in marriage? You can't have any lists of the wrongs or faults that your partner did. Having a list automatically means that you haven't forgiven. Did you know that? Plus, it allows you to go back and relive it every time you read the list. And yes, a journal with all their mistakes is a list. Or diary or whatever you call it. Don't have a list. Some people have a list in their head. Some people are, you know, they can remember everything. With me, that doesn't happen. I can forgive easy because I'm going to forget about it. But some actually have written lists for real. Last night as I was preaching, God just showed me a list. Somebody there actually had a list. I was like shocked. Don't have a list. That's all I can say. Forgiveness means you say, I won't hold this on you. I won't be the judge and punish you. But forgiveness, the way God does it, also means I will forget about it. God says he casts those things into the deepest sea. That means they're gone. He says he will remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. This way is east and west. As far as the east is from the west, I'll remove them. When we forgive, we should forgive like he does. That means when spouses, you have an argument 3 months later, you don't bring up what happened 3 years ago. That's not forgiveness. That means you are keeping a list and checking it twice. So, throw out the list. Forgiveness says, hey, and listen, forgiveness is not an excuse to allow your partner to keep doing the same things. Forgiveness is something that frees you and allows you to love again. And if there's issues and problems, work on them. And if you can't seem to get them fixed yourself, get professional help. Seriously, get prayer, get counseling. God put you together to make you better. And making you better can sometimes be tough. Some people don't like to change. Yeah, I'm talking about myself right now. But anyways, do it. Become better. And let me end with this. When we talk about forgiveness, of course, you knew I was going to get here, where we talk about the one who forgave the ultimate, paid the ultimate price for forgiveness, and that's Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him, and by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, and our wrongdoing to fall on him instead of us. Jesus, he took the price for all those messes we've done. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was hung on a cross in pain, suffering, he was mocked and humiliated. And yet he stayed there when at any time he could have just spoke to the Father and angels would have took him down. But he stayed there in that situation and he was thinking of you and I. It's like, this was my purpose. Jesus knew his purpose. This is my purpose, to be a sacrifice that they can be forgiven, that their relationship can be made right with the Father. Couples, you want your relationship right with each other? Forgiveness. Everybody, you want your relationship right with the Father? Forgiveness. And Jesus paid the price and said, I'll forgive you. You see, that gift of forgiveness, there's only one way to receive it. If you're here this morning and maybe you've not accepted that forgiveness, you've not said, Lord, forgive me, I want to follow you. If you've not, there's just that one way to receive it. And it says this, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and rose again, and you confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. So we're going to take a moment this morning, and we're just going to say a little prayer that allows you to use words for what you're believing in your heart. And so I'm going to ask you all to join in for that one or two who have maybe not said this prayer before, because this is a life-changing moment. This is a moment where angels will rejoice. This is a moment of transformation. So repeat this prayer after me, please. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose again. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Today, I choose to follow you. Amen. Give God praise for that this morning. That is good.